Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family to come join us, come and learn with us. Tonight, we're hoping to give you a little bit of some food for thought about what is going on with Common Core and the necessity of technology like the iPad. And we're hoping to, you know, just really sit down, be able to really think about this. Unfortunately, I know in Alabama and probably in many other states, there's a lot of bills that they're trying to pass, trying to get more money so that, you know, they can purchase these iPads, technology, have the money to maintain the software and the hardware that goes with this Common Core Standards Initiative. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, and we're hoping that Ms. Barber can shed some light on that because she's just had to make a speech in front of a school board about this. Hi, Ms. Barber.
Hi, Diana.
Well, I'm afraid that I don't have our David Barton intro. I've got to find it back. So anyway, I've just started talking about the – I titled tonight something that you've just recently had to do some research, which is about the technology and the iPads and how, you know, that's just a very important part of this Common Core Standards Initiative. But if you don't mind, Ms. Barber, you want to start us off in prayer?
Oh, sure. I would love to. Thank you. And, Diana, I did hear another voice. Is that right?
No, you probably just heard just me. I'm hoping that's all you heard.
Oh.
Are you hearing some other voices? Are you hearing something else in the background?
I thought I heard a gentleman's voice, but obviously not. Let's go ahead and begin. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how good you are to us, O Lord, in every way. And Father, I'm grateful that you desire the very best for us and for all your people. Father, you always give the very best in every way, Father. And Father, you gave your very best when you gave us your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We can never thank you enough, and none of us can ever deserve the gift that you gave us in him. Thank you for your love, that you loved us, Father, from the foundation of the world. Thank you, Father, that your thoughts are upon us, that your eyes roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show your might on behalf of your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you desire more and more to come into your kingdom. You desire that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And Father, we pray that with you, O God, we agree with you. That's our desire too. So, Father, we thank you that you allow us to be partakers, to be workers in the field, that you allow us, Father, to participate in the Great Commission, Lord, where we share your reality, your truth, and the salvation in Jesus Christ with others. Thank you, Father, that we can write and we can speak and we can go. And, Father, we can be an influence, Lord, for you on this earth in the time that you give us. And that's our desire, Lord. And that is enough, Lord, that we can be your place here on this earth for you to dwell and for you to accomplish what you desire through us. You are our desire, O God. You are our desire. And we love you. We ask, Father, you be with us now. There's no place that we want to go if you're not with us. And there's nothing that we want to be involved in if you're not there. So, Father, be with us, Lord, on this radio show. And be honored, oh God. Be glorified. We thank you. We love you. We ask your blessing, Father. We ask your blessing, not only upon ourselves, Father, but your people throughout the earth. And we ask your blessing, Father, upon our nation, that we would turn back to you once again. Help us, oh God, for you are our help. You are our hope. You are our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Barbara. Oh, well, Miss Barbara, you know, I think I'm at the point, Miss Barbara, I don't know about you, but, you know, we've been fighting so hard with the legislature. And I think, you know we're hearing that it's over for this year. We're hoping it's not over. We're hoping that really, you know, we have a knight in shining armor in our governor, but I'm afraid we may be disappointed by our governor. So I'm kind of in an in-between stage. It's like I'm just waiting and waiting and trying to rest a little bit because, you know, it was so tiring trying to speak to these walls, right?
Yeah.
These walls without ears called our legislators. I hate to say that, but, you know, there was a few of them that did listen. But for the most part, I hate to say it, but and we're seeing it all across the country, a lot of these legislators, you know, maybe my I can say it nicely, they just don't understand. That's a nice way of putting it, because I would hope they really don't understand, because if I think they really understand, we are in deep trouble if they really understand, because this is like, you know, the worst nightmare that one can have. If you want to lose your freedom, I think Wanda was telling me earlier something about Paul Harvey, that these are the steps you take if you want to destroy America, and it sounded like they were following those lists of items, and Paul Harvey was so smart, you know. But, yeah, and going through our education system was definitely one of those ways.
Well, it was, and you are being most kind in your remarks about our legislators. Someone once told me that George Wallace Jr., when he would, he didn't speak unkindly about anyone, but when he would talk, say something about someone that maybe they were opponents in something, he would say something to the effect that that person is not warm toward me. That person is not warm toward me, you know. And I think that applies right here, Diana, that we found very few legislators were warm toward us. And by the way, I hope I did get that, not a quote, but that thought.
I think you did, Ms. Barbara. I remember that.
It
put it nicely.
Speech. Yes, we heard that in Montgomery, I believe. But
yeah, we did.
Yeah, they were not. In fact, I would have to say that we found very few of them at home in their offices. We had to leave notes all over the place because it seemed as if they were running away from us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe that was just my impression, Diana. I don't know. But, hey, I got to tell you something because it just came to me right before we went on the air. And I was glancing through one of the books that I bought, one of the old books that I bought from the library's sale. And it's a book for youth about Charlemagne. We talked quite a bit about him and his final words, his words that he left, pointing to them in the casket after he died. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we've talked about that, but and I believe we've talked about the wonderful education that went on during his reign as king of France and beyond. But and he had a lot of the schools were in the monasteries where the monks and the priests hand copied the Bible. That was before the printing press was invented. And so it would take about a year for a monk to hand copy one Bible, an entire year. And the monks in the monasteries, their hands would become crippled. They would become permanently in the position of writing because they stayed in that position so long. But in those monasteries, Charlemagne had schools going on for children who wanted to learn. And it was not just for his children. It was not just for the nobility, their children. He had every child that wanted to learn was available to them. Poor children became scholars under his reign and his management and so forth. And he always insisted. In fact, one of the writings that I remember reading was that to insist that the books that were given to the children would be in excellent condition, and that he required that they keep them in excellent condition. Can you imagine, you know, how precious and priceless books were during that time? But anyway, but he entrusted them to children just with the requirement that they be very, very careful with them and so forth. But anyway, I just kind of glanced at the book. I read a short chapter on one of the schools, and it struck me with great force, Diana, and it took me back to my homeschooling days with our youngest sons, and how unhurried it was, how unhurried. And that's what I was seeing in the monastery schools, how they were unhurried. There was a gentle pace. There was it reminded me too that it's time to digest great truth. You cannot cram them into a head. In fact, they've got to go beyond the head. They have to reach the heart. But you know how education and it just struck me, Diana, that is so opposite of what we see with Common Core. With Common Core, it's cram, cram, hurry, hurry, test, test, cram, cram, hurry, 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 hurry. Everything is hurry. And even homework with children. I see this with my grandchildren. It just kills me. Just kills me because I love to take a leisurely pace and really discuss things and look at different aspects of what we're studying and who was involved with it before and you know, get a picture of it and just kind of immerse ourselves in it and soak in it a while, you know, and just enjoy it and just, you know. But instead, we have to hurry, hurry, hurry because there's so much homework because they may be pre-testing, testing. I don't know what, but all I know is there is a lot of homework. I heard someone say that there has to be a lot of homework because of all the testing that's done in the school, that they're having to complete so much at home. But it's hurry, hurry, hurry. Just the opposite of good, real education, where you take time. It requires time to meditate on these things, to think about them, to discuss them, to taste them and digest, really get a hold of them, you know? It just really struck me with great force that education, real education, has to be unhurried education. That's been my experience, and that was my experience teaching homeschool and in the classroom as well. Common Core is wrong on so many levels, and that's one of the levels. And that's, I really hadn't thought about it like this before, that it's got to be unhurried, just has to be. And anyway, that's all I was thinking about, Diana.
Well, I agree with you, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, we talked to Ms. Mona Lisa Harding, Mrs. Harding, who has been really set as an example for how great homeschooling is, and that she homeschooled 10 of her children, and 6 of them went to college at a younger age. But it was, you know, it starts off, they do a Bible study every day. That is just part of it. And Ms. Barbara, so really her teaching is more like the founding fathers did. They saw the Bible as very important, and you know, yeah, these children excelled in whatever, and she calls themselves simple folks. She does not say that there's anything, you know, great about them. But I think, you know, it's the same thing that Dave Varn has pointed out. You know, if you start off with the Bible, that's where you are going to get that input of wisdom that really sets apart homeschoolers and others who, you know, have that as part of their day, part of their studies. It's just like God said, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he says, if you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. So that's what they do every day with their children. You know, it's a basis. If they study their Bible for wisdom, and it just, it's like a domino effect in everything else. And I think one of their children is the youngest female doctor, and she's in the Navy. She's a Navy doctor. And another one is getting her master's in architecture. But, you know, these children went to college by age 12 or 13. And really, that's in line with the founding fathers, isn't it, Ms. Barbara? Who was it, John Quincy Adams, that was the secretary to the ambassador of Russia or something like that at age 13?
Yes. And, his father, John Adams, he oversaw his education very carefully. In fact, you know, when they were apart, John Adams would be encouraging him to, or actually not encouraging, he would be telling him what he needed to be studying, particularly the Greek philosophers or whoever, and Cicero, I believe I remember telling him to read, make sure he read him daily or something. And not only beginning with the Bible, which, by the way, John Quincy Adams read every day of his life, and he was one of those, like the early founding fathers, who read through the Bible every year, and he wrote that. That's in his writings. In addition to topical studies from the Bible. And as a matter of fact, when John and Abigail were kind of getting into some of the newer thoughts and so forth, it was John Quincy Adams, their son, who spoke to them or wrote to them about the necessity of the Word of God, and which I found
very, very interesting. But, you know, we always began with the Bible and in homeschool. But not only that, and I know that the others are this way, too, that you mentioned, but that every subject, it would be from a biblical worldview, so that we would be looking at math and studying how orderly and structured and absolute it is, and God's doing in that, and how we could learn of the Lord from the study of math, but in every subject, not just science, not just history, English, literature, just absolutely everything would be bringing God's truth and studying God's truth in those subjects. It's a whole different way. A whole different way of looking at education, and far superior. It is so far superior than anything that we see. Absolutely anything that we see. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and God's truth speaks to everything. On the earth, everything we experience, everything in life, and we need to learn that. And homeschool is a wonderful place to do so, you know.
Indeed, Miss Barbara, and it's just I love what you were saying earlier about, you know, it's like you relished, and just was able to enjoy that time. And as you know, Charlotte Isserby is one of those that talks about that operant conditioning. And we see that with children. You know, I mean, the people that promote Common Core tells us this is rigorous. This is going to make them critical thinkers. But Ms. Barbara, it's like something that I think Joan Landis, a mental health expert, says, you know, you have to do these things at the right ages, because really it's like giving them too much. Or not enough, you know. It's really a waste. It's like I think about the scripture, Ms. Barbara, about you can't pour a new wine into old skin. It just won't do,
yeah.
Right? And I think our brain, you know, is it grows and it grows, and you know, from what we heard, some of the things that they're forcing on the younger children's minds, just to be able to say that these are rigorous, right? These are going to make them critical thinkers. Well, it's really not appropriate. And like Joan says, if they just wait a little longer, you know, these children can take it in without any stress, right? Without the stress,
yes,
they can take
the teacher,
it in.
And the teachers can teach without undue stress. As it is now, when you introduce developmentally inappropriate material, the teachers have to spend a great deal of time on it, because the children are not ready for it. And so it's very stressful for teachers too, and they have to spend, you know, they have to go over it and over it. Or in many cases, what's happening is they do not have time to go over it and over it, and therefore they cram a little bit into the kids. And, you know, with children, you have to review and review and review, and you have to relate what they're learning to something they already know and build upon that. And that's not happening with Common Core. There's no time to make that happen with Common Core. And it's like everything is unrelated. One thing is unrelated to another. There's not a wholeness in learning about life. You know, it's like segmented, just this over here, this history has nothing to do with science and literature and so forth. Nothing could be further from the truth. We've got to, education is and life. It's all of life, and it relates to one thing to another. And so, you know, in Common Core, it's unrelating. It's unrelated one thing to another, and it's there's a word I'm looking for, Diana.
And it's hard for children. I think if you're building and building and building, and really that's when you, Ms. Barbara, and I remember you telling me this, you know, when you went through a lot of these literature, it was really building upon building upon building. So when you got to be a senior, you could talk about something,
yes,
and you would know where it came from. But that's not going to happen anymore, because a lot of the things that children should have been reading, you know, meshed in with history, culture, and all that, it's like we're reinventing the nation in the mind of these children. We're wiping out, really, a lot of their history, a lot of the context of, like, as you had said before, I think the Gettysburg Address is going to be lost. And, you know, it makes me think, Ms. Barbara, of It's Much Ado About Nothing.
Well, what you just said about reinventing the nation, I just wrote down. You're absolutely right. That's exactly what is happening. They intend to, the promoters of Common intend to do the nation. And, you know, we've talked about revisionist history, and that's been going on for a long time. The early writings in our country have been hidden and stolen from several generations now. And so we've had that going on, but this is, Common Core is like the final, it's the fat lady singing, you know. It is the final. It is the closing scene. We've been building toward this finale. And when they finish with Common Core, they will have reinvented the nation into the image of the progressives, the globalists, it will be unrecognizable to people my age, and even younger. But reinventing the nation, how horrible! They don't like the nation we were. You know, the one with the freedom, opportunity, prosperity, the wonderful freedom for education that we would choose. You know, they oppose that. So, it will be reinvented.
Well, and they're going to use one of the latest gizmos in the field of technology, the iPads. So, Ms. Barbara, you just had to do a presentation. Tell us what you found in your research about that and, you know, the need for that.
Well, of course, we know that the children will be looking at that screen, the iPad screen, and information from them will be extracted, those 400 points of data that the U.S. Department of Education, the Obama administration, is recommending, all sorts of personal information about their families, and that goes into the longitudinal database in every state. Well, I say every state, at least 45 states, those that applied for Race to the Top in that competition, and that was part of the agreement, was that those states that applied for that would set up a longitudinal database. But now the information will be collected, of course, at the local level through these iPads. And here in Dothan, they're going to be putting them in the hands of every student. There's over 6,000 of them, fourth grade through 12th grade. And one of the school board members, there was a vote. It was voted in 4-2. One of those opposing the iPads talked about the chaos that will ensue when this is done next August. That's when it will be implemented. And sure enough, it will be chaos and so forth, but it's not even that we're objecting to. Although, if you think about it, Diana, think about all the time that's going to be lost in acclimating everyone with these iPads and what all it entails and the teaching with them and so forth. But so, you know, the information that will be taken from the students is huge. I can't imagine any parent that would approve of that. Can you?
They just don't understand what's going on, I think, if they knew. It just hurts my head to even think of what's going to happen in the future, Ms. Barbara. I think there's going to be so much chaos. You know, we've already heard in what's gone on in others. And it's almost like, you know, our own officials are not listening and researching. Again, Ms. Barbara, is that the thing that they tell their students to do, they're just not willing to do themselves. Do their homework.
Well, you know, Diana, I told them about this. I told them about the various, I mentioned 20 different points that of data that will be 20 out of 400, and including their bus stop information and mother's maiden name and so forth and I told them what we found out about how this information can be given to third parties, not just federal agencies. That's bad enough, but that this data from the students can be given to Microsoft, Google, that it can be sold to them, and they can sell it. And, you know, this is a nightmare. And yet, they acted like I had said nothing. I mean, they did not acknowledge that whatsoever. You know, it's like, oh, my gosh. Well, all I know is, they have been warned, and they went ahead, and I would not want to be them being responsible for over 6,000 children and the ramifications from these iPads. One of the things that I talked about, too, that I thought was so important, and you talk about, we listened to Joan Landis, so I mentioned the attachment, the nurturing that has to be given to children, and building the good relationship between teachers and students, and that children have, and studies have shown over the last 50 years, that children require a tremendous need for attachment to people, and the iPads detract from that. You know, it cuts into the iPads, cut into that time with teacher-student involvement. The teacher is more of a facilitator with the machines rather than that interaction. You know how you try to get the attention of a child that's got a handheld device that they're all into? It's just about impossible to get their attention. They're all into it. Well, what about a teacher? You know, these children are going to be into whatever is going on those screens, and that's not going to, they're not going to be giving the teacher any attention and so forth. Another thing I talked about was the development of the brain of children, how some of the that children are especially vulnerable since their brains are still growing and developing, and the studies are showing that some of the effects are irreversible. I shared with them about the American Academy of Pediatricians and the Canadian Society of Pediatrics, and how they have warned parents, they have warned them against usage of digital devices, and they say, these doctors say, that time on digital devices and screens should be limited to 2 hours per day, and that's for ages 6 to 18 years of age. That's the recommendation by doctors. And they're just beginning to see the effects, like digital dementia, you know, the memory loss among young people. Right here in Dothan, at an optometrist's office, having nothing to do with anything we're talking about, but I had a friend telling me this. The nurse began saying that they're seeing younger and younger people needing reading glasses, that the damage to the eyes of the screens. And there's a local radio show host who has like 4 computer screens in front of him, and his sight has gotten so bad with screen usage that he's in a very serious condition now, and he's having to have glasses made that are especially made for that because of the damage done to his eyes, you know. So, you know, I mentioned the UCLA study that is showing alarming memory losses among young people using these things, and, you know, ADD, ADHD on the rise, bullying on the rise with the, you know, all of this stuff, Diana, all of it. It's just, you know, and yet, they voted for it.
Oh, Miss Barbara, I just, you know, it's so sad what we're hearing, and we're going to hear, though, I really do believe, I'm afraid, I shouldn't say I'm afraid, you know, you will sow what you reap. And I think at the end of this year, these legislators are going to, I think they're going to be hounded, Miss Barbara. They're going to be hounded. And it's a sad thing because they have had 3 years. They have had 3 years worth of chances. And when you think about, you know, how many days in a year, wow, Miss Barbara, that's almost that's over 1,000 days,
yes,
you know, that they could have helped the mom and the dad and the child, but instead they were busy listening to those who were tickling their ear. And but this is going to have some repercussions. But I'm so glad you got the chance to be heard, Ms. Barbara. And from what you said, there were 2 board members. So that, you know, Ms. Barbara, that was the first time they've heard that, Ms. Barbara. And just because you spoke that truth, two were able to see. So really, you know, it's just the laws of probability that the more people hears what you're saying, that the, you know, the more people that's going to see the truth. And I think it's going to be, like I've been saying all along, it's going to be a tsunami before it's all over with. And I think I hate to say it, for some of these legislators. They're going to find themselves at the mercy of the voters because, you know, these voters, a lot of them cannot be bought. They're parents, and they're going to unfortunately see their children hurting.
Yeah, I would not want to be in their shoes. It's tragic. It is tragic. You know, if we cannot, if our priority is not upon our families and our children, then our priorities are out of order, just completely out of order. So if school board members who are charged with, you know, providing good, sound education for our children and the legislators to make just laws for the good of the state, you know, if their priority is not that, you know, they're in the wrong business. They're in the wrong place. They just are. I mean, it's just, our freedom depends on it totally. Our freedom depends upon the right of future generations. And then generations to come, our freedom depends upon the good education of all, you know? And it's not happening, Diane. It's not happening.
Well, more parents are waking up. And good news, Ms. Barbara, we've just put, I just see the new Alabama Common Core opt-out. You know, Charlotte Isabey kept talking about the Pupils Protection Rights Amendment and how that is really something that parents need to be using. And so there's a new opt-out form that can go to Stop Common Core Alabama and find that opt-out form. And it talks in there, it gave more specific names of the assessments. And I'll just name some of it. Pretty much it's listed all that the assessments that are going to be given. Of course, it depends on what grade, you know, what's going to be given. But it's listed here, ACT Explore, ACT Plan, ACT Quality Core End of Course Assessment, ACT Work Keys, ACT Plus Writing Assessment, ACT Aspire, Alabama Science Assessment, National Assessment of Educational Progress, the NAEP. So those are listed. So if you are a parent, you're very troubled about Common Core, we already know there's a lot of facts, right, Ms. Barbara, about the data mining, the data that will be, you know, that's already, unfortunately, I hate to say it, Ms. Barbara, because every time they touch an iPad, I'm pretty sure there's data being collected, aren't you? But anyway, on this assessment, there's going to be data analyzed, taken upon those taking the test. So if you feel led, very concerned about Common Core and don't want your child to take the assessment, go to Stop Common Core Alabama, and also it's going to be on our website, cityonthehill.tv. On under HALT Cooperation, HALT Common Core. There's a link to this new PPRA notice and consent / opt-out form. And also there's a little something in there too where, you know, it says also my child will not be considered truant, have an unexcused absence, be punished, criticized, or ostracized in any way for opting out. And you know, it's a good thing, really, to attach on the back of it, make a copy on the back of the form of the model notification of rights under the PPRA, because in it, the PPRA, you know, has got a place if you have a problem you know, parents who believe their rights have been violated may file a complaint and stop the Family Policy Compliance Office in the U.S. Department of Education. And, you know, it's got a lot of things I think that for administrators may be helpful for them if this is something that, you know, they've not really thought much about. But it's really the parents really have got rights here, have rights. And one of the interesting things that's covered under this, Ms. Barbara, is for them to be able to really look at the instruments. It says, right, well, I'll go ahead and read part of this. School districts will/have developed and adopted policies in consultation with parents regarding these rights, as well as arrangements to protect student privacy in the administration of protected information surveys and collection, disclosure or use of personal information for marketing, sales, or other distribution purposes. They're supposed to notify the parents of these policies at least annually. They will also directly notify, such as through U.S. mail or email, parents or of students who are scheduled to participate in the specific activities or surveys noted below, and will provide an opportunity for the parent to opt his or her child out of participation of the specific activity or survey. And let's see. It says, for surveys and activities scheduled after school year starts, parents will be provided reasonable notification of the planned activities and surveys listed below and be provided an opportunity to opt their child out of such activities and surveys. They will also be provided an opportunity to review any pertinent surveys. But anyway, this is really good, Ms. Bob, because this is unlike the FERPA. The FERPA pretty much has been gutted, what we've heard with the FERPA, which was supposedly to protect student information. It really does not protect student information, because anybody that can make up an excuse to have something to do with the Department of Ed can access the information. But what the PPRA does is it gives the parent the ability to opt out so that their child does not take the test and therefore will not be used as part of the data pool. Their child will not be a part of that data pool. I know that was a lot to say, but we'll keep going over it probably every day.
It was, yes. You're right. I was taking a look at the opt-out form at the Stop Common Core in Alabama, that is, you know, and there is the Protection of Pupil Rights Amendment, and the authorization, you know, the reference number to it. And, you know, it does list, my goodness.
You didn't know they had all those, did you, Ms. Barbara?
I didn't.
I think people are surprised at a lot of, yeah. That is coming from the Alabama State Department of Ed, which now the high school graduation exam is something they decided November of last year to no longer do. But it was still listed. They had not updated that list. But it was very, very interesting to look at that list. But
what's interesting, too, to me, the eight statements that you can object to, I mean, and they are not allowed, if you sign this opt-out form, they are not allowed to extract this information from your child. All of these eight are listed in the 400 data points that the Obama administration wants.
And that's just it, Ms. Barbara. Parents don't realize they can opt their child out so those data points doesn't have to be taken from their particular child, but they have to sign the form. If they don't sign the form, that child's data is along with others, you know. It's devoured.
Well, here it is. I love this because you know, as you said, the Obama administration gutted the Family Protection Act, FERPA. They gutted it to the point where the Obama administration made it legal, if you consider an executive order legal, that collection of student data could be used, collected by Google, Microsoft, and other third parties, and that they could own that data, and they could share that data, and they could sell it. Well, here on this opt-out form, it says very clearly, this requirement also applies to the collection, disclosure, or use of student information for marketing purposes, marketing surveys, physical exams, and screenings. So this is very, very valuable, this opt-out form for parents. Wow, this is important. This is important. What about this? What about any ramifications? Will it be? Form, because that's what they're going to be concerned about. They're going to think, these parents are going to say, if I take this to the school, my child will be targeted and be treated differently from the other children and in various ways.
Well, Ms. Barbara, you know,
that would be the fear.
Yeah, I think, yeah. And so really, you know, the thing is they've been warned, because this is really the right of a parent, and it's the thing that Charlotte has, you know, talked about and talked about and talked about. So it is a right of the parent. So for them to do these other things, I think, you know, they can see themselves in trouble, I think, the state board, if this is not carried out properly.
So you think that would be enough to, do you think that would be reassurance for the parents if they're afraid?
From what I understand, Ms. Barbara, from what I heard, one state, Missouri, is a parent of a learning disabled child, and she did have a lawsuit because they did not, you know, the child could go home, but, you know, she saw it. She didn't want the child going home and being, you know, unexcused absences, right, marked against the child. So she ended up having to sue, and they ended up letting her have her way, which is for the child to be doing something else, you know, with the rest of the students to the test. And she did say, you know, that was, you know, people's got to understand Department of Ed, her state's Department of education has went overboard, you know. So I think that is what we may see here. I mean, parents are so upset with this thing, Ms. Barbara. You know, it's more than them getting data from the child. There's also the issue of values, you know, outcome-based education. The values are being manipulated. You know, and we've seen that with some of the videos of some of the experts that said with these assessments that it's not just data that's a problem with these assessments. There's other things that's a problem with it.
Yeah, I tell you what. Diana, I'm just amazed at the Stop Common Core Alabama website. The material that's here and how well it's organized. It's very, very easy to find what you're looking for, the way they have the issues listed, the topics listed. And so I just encourage everyone to go there and, you know, find out for yourself. Find out what all is going on. It's our children have no one to protect them but parents, families. You know, we're all doing the best we can for all the children, those of us that are in this battle and have been the dangers of Common Core and what the ramifications will be when it's fully implemented. It's bad enough now when it's just beginning to be implemented with math and language, but can you imagine the nightmare when it's fully implemented? But anyway, we're doing our best to inform and persuade others about the dangers. But it really takes the parents, doesn't it, Diana?
It does, Ms. Barbara, and I think that's what's exciting about the Stop Common Core pages in every state. It's a lot of parents going together, and you know, everybody pretty much has invested in those, you know, Stop Common Core pages. They're sharing information. It's like everybody's a reporter, you know, which
yeah.
is good. Because, I mean, we are not powered by some giant corporation or even one, you know, Ms. Barbara. So it's such a grassroots movement of sharing and looking and discerning. And then we, of course, the most important thing that I love, Ms. Barbara, is the fact that we can ask God for wisdom. And, you know, because it always seems like, you know, we wouldn't see a lot of these things had it not been for something. You know, because
I know
I'm not an expert, and a lot of these mothers are not experts, you know, but when it comes together, when God's in it, it is good.
Yeah.
So,
That's right.
It's exciting. We do have a way to help.
That's right. And he doesn't give second best. He just gives the best in everything. So, well, I can't believe we're at the close of the show, Diana, and it's been really good, and we always like to lift everything up to the Lord, beginning and ending,
wow.
and many times in between as well, but
you
close us out in prayer tonight.
I will, Ms. Barbara, and tomorrow night we're going to be joined by one of your heroes, John Bernard. And I think one of the things you might want to mention tomorrow night is talk a little bit about the Behenna case. I think that's something people need to, you know, just hear about that miracle. I know I saw you post about that. And and Wednesday night we'll probably talk some more about the opting out Wednesday night because from what I'm understanding, you know, after spring break, those testing start. So parents really need to get wind of their options and start getting these forms turned in, you know, fill it out, share it with others. And because from what I hear, Ms. Barbara, if we can get a certain percentage, it doesn't have to be a high percentage, that, you know, it messes up their data pool. So, you know, we're fighting this in all fronts, and one of them is really to not let them have data. So,
yeah. Right.
Anyway,
right.
We're little, but God's with us. So I'm going to pray about that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. I thank you for all the people that you have brought together to fight, Lord. Common Core, Lord. We wish it were as good as we were hearing. We wish it was everything that really our superintendents have said it was, but the truth, it's not. And it doesn't take us to go far to know the truth. Lord, even at the first pages of one searching for truth, we see it. It's not hard to find. But Lord, I guess what makes a difference is, do we really want to find the truth? So, Lord, I just pray for the parents, the principals, the superintendents, the teachers, that, Lord, they will be people, as you said in your word, that you're looking for. Lord, you're looking for true worshipers that worship you not just in spirit, Lord, but in truth. And, Lord, I just pray that every one of these that says they are called by your name, they would really realize what that means because, Lord, you love these children. And, Lord, there will be repercussions, Lord. We don't want any. We pray, Lord, that hearts will be turned, that courage will be found where there has been none. Leadership will be found where there has it's been failing. And we ask for your mercy and grace, Lord. Give us the insight, the wisdom. Bless, Lord, all the listeners of the show that's trying to find your will, do your will. Give parents, Lord, supernatural wisdom and discernment on how to defend their own children. And most importantly, Lord, help them to find your truth. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you love the children more than we do. So we're going to put our faith and trust in you, Lord, that you're going to make a way. And, Lord, we just thank you. And we pray, Lord, for all those that are fighting, including our soldiers, Lord, who fight to keep us free. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Diana, that was wonderful. Thank you so much. Just nothing better than prayer. Nothing better than being in the presence of the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Oh, wow. Well, listeners, we thank you for joining us tonight, and please go to our website and check out all those wonderful podcasts. We've had outstanding guests for such a long time, and all that information is right there at your fingertips, and you can become informed, inspired, and involved. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.